Amen. It is really good to see you there. I didn't know if we'd have anyone at 11 o'clock this morning because of our power outage here at 8 o'clock, just as we were getting ready to get things rolling, and then the power went out, and we had, as you've heard, a wonderful service outdoors at 9:30, and thankful for all of you who have joined us at this time. And a special thank you to all of you who are mothers. And honestly, all of you who are women, whether you are mothers or not, God has given you a very, very important role in our life as a church, in our lives as individuals. And we just want to thank you for the ministry you have among us and honor you today. I find it interesting, as I'm sure you do, how these big, strong athletes will often, when they're interviewed, say, well, I just want to say thank you to mom. You know, I couldn't be here without mom. You don't hear them saying that about their dads, hardly ever. And I have never heard one thank their mother-in-law. I mean, it's like we just don't, you know, there's something about mother-in-laws for some reason. I don't know why. In fact, we tell jokes about them, you know, like Adam and Eve are the most blessed couple to ever live on earth because neither of them had a mother-in-law. And you think, well, why do we tell these jokes? Well, in Scripture, we have a wonderful account of the impact a mother-in-law had on her daughter-in-law and on her nation and on the world. You and I, we are all recipients of the impact of this mother-in-law. And I would like to look at her life this morning briefly. Her name is Naomi. Naomi was a woman who had lost almost everything. We would never look at Naomi and say, wow, this is a lady who's got it together. She was not considered by anyone around to have been a success. In fact, she had lost so much that her name, even though it means delightful, lovely, pleasant, she said, I'd rather you call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi had gone from being a wife to being a widow, being a mother to being childless, having buried her only two sons. Naomi had gone from being a person who had a place in society to moving from her hometown, which happened to be Bethlehem, during a drought across the eastern side of the Jordan River in order to go where there was some crops and they could actually do some farming. So she is now an immigrant. She's an immigrant without status. Because in her culture, having lost her husband and having lost her sons, and now without a husband and sons, she is without identity. In that culture, her identity was formed from her family. In fact, she would have been considered to be a weight on society, a burden, someone who really can contribute nothing, and somebody that we're going to have to take care of, and she's going to be a burden to everybody. This woman, whose life was anything but a success story, is brought to us in Scripture as a woman that we need to take as a model for us. She was broken. Her finances were broken. Her family was broken. So she said, just call me bitter. Call me Mara. But it was out of her brokenness and in her brokenness that she only had one thing she could do. She clung on to God. And as she clung on to God, God used her powerfully in the lives of others. In fact, there was another broken woman really close to her. a daughter-in-law called Ruth. She had married Naomi's son. Her son had died. Ruth was childless. Ruth was husbandless. Ruth was now a burden to society. And God takes one broken widow's life who is pursuing God, places another broken widow into her world, and two broken lives become blessed lives. As Ruth clung on to Naomi, and Naomi clung on to the Lord. There is a powerful example there for every one of us. Naomi had nothing else to cling on to but God. There was a young lady near her that watched her and wanted to be close to her as she clung on to God. And the result of that reaches all the way down to us this morning. Broken lives become blessed as they pursue God together. Let's look at her story. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Ruth, it's a short little book, and we're going to quickly look at the whole story by focusing on just a small section in the first chapter. It's, if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you, it's page 222, so it's really easy to find, 222. At the end of verse 5 of chapter 1, we're told this, that the woman, talking about Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. What a broken life. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. She hears that the rains have come back in Bethlehem, and she wants to go back to the land of Israel. She wants to go back to her God, to be with her people and worship her God. She has nothing left but to pursue God. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now, you'd ask, why do these daughters-in-law go? They're not Israelites. They're both Moabites. So they're leaving their land now to go with Naomi to Israel. They would be foreigners. Why would they do that? Well, in their culture of that day, when a woman married a man, she left her home completely in every way. She became connected, identified with the man's family in that culture at that time. Now, the dad has died. The two brothers have died. The mother-in-law is still left. So culturally, those two daughters-in-law are connected to that mother-in-law, whether they want to or not. And so as she starts to move back to Jerusalem, they're going to leave their families, they're going to leave their homes, their relatives, they're going to go with her because that's what culture would expect. We keep reading in verse 8, Naomi is concerned for her daughters-in-law. So verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Go back to your homes where you were born. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, their husbands that had died, and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, and each of you in the house of her husband. What's Naomi saying? If you go back to your mother's house and your father's house, they could find you new husbands. You don't have any children. You're widows. I can't find you a husband. Your parents could find you a husband from among your own people, the other Moabites. Go back home. Get married. Live your own lives. That's what's best for you. Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. They're going to respect cultural norms, but apparently they really respected Naomi. They said, we're going to go back with you to your land, even though it's taking us out of our country and out of our homes and away from our families that we were raised in. We're going to go with you. Now, Naomi is persistent because she wants what's best for her daughters-in-law. She really cares for them. She knows she has nothing to offer. So she's going to a second time try to convince them to stay. We see that in verse 11. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? have I yet sons in my womb that they might become your husbands? What's she talking about? Well, in the levirate system of those days, if a woman married a boy in a family, usually it would be the oldest that are going to get married, if she married one of the sons and that son died, then there was an obligation for the next youngest brother to marry that his older brother's wife and have sons by her in the name of his brother so that his brother would have his name carry on. It was called a levirate system. We don't do anything like that today. But Naomi's saying, I don't have any other sons to give you. I don't have any other children that you could marry, even though that would be expected if I did have them. Verse 12, so turn back, my daughters, go your way. That's an important phrase, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope of getting a husband, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you really wait until they were grown? There's no way I can provide husbands for you. She doesn't have a means to provide husbands with a dowry or anything either. She's got nothing left to her name, really. And so she said, would you therefore refrain from marrying? If you go with me, you're not going to get married. No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. When the Lord took my husband away from me, when he took my sons away from me, you have had to pay the price. She says, it's not fair to you. Go back to your homes, find husbands, live your lives. Naomi really cares for them. She's really concerned for them. In verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. But Orpah, one of the two daughters-in-law, listens to Naomi, does what she says. There's nothing wrong with this. She's respecting Naomi. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. In other words, she kissed her to say goodbye. She went back home. But Ruth clung to her. That contrast is key. Orpah kissed her to say goodbye. Ruth clung to her. Ruth is a broken young widow clinging to an older young broken, an older broken widow who has nothing to offer her except one thing, her pursuit of God. All she's got is God. Naomi tries one more time, verse 15, third try. Naomi says to her, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. It's important. See, she's gone back to her gods. She's going to follow her religion. Return after your sister-in-law. Go your own way, like she said to both of them earlier. Do what's best for you. This would be best for you. From a human perspective, Naomi has nothing to offer them. Their families have everything to offer them. Go back. It's comfortable. It's best. But Ruth sees through it. Ruth sees that this mother-in-law has a deep love for God that is worth pursuing with her. And so Ruth says to her what we sometimes hear at weddings today. A bride might say this to her bridegroom on a wedding day. But the original place it was, a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law? Can you believe that? These are Ruth's words, verse 16. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. And may the Lord, she uses God's name, Yahweh, may Yahweh do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. What's she saying? She says, in God's name, in the name of Yahweh, the God that you follow, may he kill me. She's just talked about dying. May he kill me if I don't stay with you until death separates us. Two broken lives begin to pursue God together. Naomi loved Ruth through her own pain. She had lost everything. And now, in essence, she has a responsibility still for a daughter-in-law. She still loves Ruth through that. Ruth loved Naomi at her own cost. And it was a significant cost to leave her family, to leave her home, to leave any chance of ever getting married again. Ruth is now going to be a foreigner in a strange land, just like Naomi had been. And she's going to be poverty-stricken in that land. She knows that. But she follows close to Naomi anyway. And then God blesses them both for the way they hold together, the way they pursue God together. God blesses both of them. So we have these broken lives that become blessed lives as they pursue God together. That is a picture of what God wants us to see, not only in our families, but in our church. Broken lives becoming blessed lives as we pursue God together. I'm sure for those of you women here in the room this morning, in one way or another, it's easy to identify with Naomi. None of our lives are perfect. We look at ourselves, we'll say, well, I'm probably not your perfect success story. Not everyone looks at me and says, I wish my life was just like hers. We all have our pain. We all have our disappointments. We all have our brokenness. It may not be as severe as Naomi's was, but there are areas in all of our lives that we would say, boy, what do I have to offer? As we pursue God, as you pursue God, a relationship with Him, you have everything you need to offer to others. It may be a daughter, it may be a daughter-in-law, it may be another woman that God connects you to. You have everything you need if you're pursuing God. God has an amazing way of connecting lives together that can understand each other. Here you have a mother-in-law whose life has fallen apart, a daughter-in-law whose life has fallen apart, and God puts the two together so that as the daughter-in-law follows the mother-in-law and the mother-in-law follows God, they are both blessed. Ruth comes to know who Yahweh is. Ruth comes to know who the true God is as she walks together with Naomi. Now, what would that look like for her? What does Naomi have to offer her? We're not going to study their whole lives in depth, but let me just give you a synopsis. In chapter 2, they go back to Bethlehem. It would have been a long, multiple-day trip. They had to cross the Judean wilderness. It would have been very, very difficult. They get back to Bethlehem, and Naomi's husband's land is there, but she has no way to farm it. She's not strong enough to farm it, and anyway, it's harvest time. It's too late to farm. She has no money to hire anybody else to farm the land, so she's got an empty plot of land that belonged to her husband, and she can do nothing with it. They are, in essence, beggars. So all she can do is tell Ruth, Ruth, in our country, this is what God told the people to do. When you have a piece of land and you are ready to harvest, God had said in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, don't harvest to the very edges of your field. Harvest the big stuff right down the middle, but leave the edges for the poor people to come and pick up the edges. And when you're harvesting, if you drop some sheaves on the ground, leave them there. Let the poor people follow behind. You see, they didn't have to go to a street corner and beg. They could work for it because there was a plan set out. Go to somebody's field. You can't just sit there and ask them to give you food. You go and you work, but they are on purpose going to make sure that some is left for you. Ruth wouldn't have known that. That's a Jewish law. Naomi can tell her. So in chapter 2, she goes out to a field and she starts to glean, and there are some other women there too, and there are some workers. This guy has hired laborers, and they're gleaning, and they let stuff fall, and she's going around the edges and she's picking up. She comes home, chapter 2, and she tells Naomi, I went to this field, and I look at the food I got. Naomi cooks it. You can imagine the conversations at night. Naomi has nothing to give her except teaching her God's plan. This is how God told us to do it. You and I are poor. We've got nothing. But this is how God plans for the poor among us. And Ruth says, well, let me go to another field. Maybe another field I'll get some, you know. And Naomi says, no, Ruth, you've landed in a good field. The man who owns that field, I know him. He's actually related to us, and he's trustworthy. If you go to a different field, there could be laborers there that will take advantage of you as a young, beautiful woman. Don't go there. Stay in this field. Even if you don't get as much crops next time you're out there, stay. All Naomi can do is give her advice. You can imagine every night they have these conversations. You get to chapter 3, and now Boaz, the owner of this field, he's starting to pay attention to Ruth. And Ruth comes home and says something to Naomi, you know, that owner of the field, he's sort of looking at me, and he told his laborers to make sure they take care of me. In fact, he told his laborers to give me food at lunchtime. And Naomi can tell Ruth how to handle that kind of attention in an appropriate way in Israel. Ruth would not have known. Naomi says, this is what you do. And Ruth obeys. You get to chapter 4, and Boaz, this wealthy relative, somewhat distant relative, says, I want to buy back the field of Naomi's husband, who's now dead. I have the right to do it, but there's somebody closer to me. So he goes to the city gate, and he says, I'm willing to buy that land, but there's one guy closer. And the other guy says, no, I want it. And so Boaz says, okay, you can have the land. You buy it. You have the right to buy it. If you do, you know you're responsible for Naomi. And by the way, she's got a daughter-in-law that she brought from Moab. You're responsible for her. And the guy says, uh-uh. I don't want the extra responsibility. And he also knows if he had any children through Ruth, those children actually inherit that land, not him. So he says, no, that's counterproductive. I'm not going to get enough out of this. So he says, no, I don't want it. Boaz redeems the land. In their language, he buys the land. He's now responsible to take care of Naomi because it was her husband's land. And he marries Ruth. In chapter 4, Naomi could have been really upset, resentful. How come your life works out well? How come you, Ruth? I mean, you don't even belong here. Why do you get the rich husband? Why do you get... I've still got nothing. No, Naomi is not resentful. She encourages Ruth. She blesses Ruth. Ruth becomes pregnant, and Naomi holds this baby and becomes the nurse for this baby. She's considered the grandmother, even though the baby came not through her son. I love how chapter 4 tells us the end of the story. This is what we read in chapter 4. Verse 14. When Ruth bears a child, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who hasn't left you today without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Why is this a redeemer? Well, Boaz has redeemed the land and has taken care of her, but also the child through Ruth is really going to be considered Naomi's grandchild, even though it comes through Boaz. In their culture, it would be considered Naomi's grandchild. And that child will inherit her husband's land, Elimelech's land, Naomi's husband's land. She now has somebody to take care of her when she gets old. So he's the redeemer. But there's more to it, because through this child, eventually we're going to see, comes the redeemer of the whole world, Jesus, the Messiah. They go on to say, he will be to you, verse 15, a restorer of life. You're an old lady who's lost everything. All your life has been known is death, 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 death. He's going to bring life back into your home. And not only that, he's going to be a nourisher of your old age. He's going to take care of you when you get old. You finally got somebody to take care of you. And then they say, and Ruth, your daughter-in-law, she's better than 7 sons. Then we get to verse 17. This is beautiful. Listen to how the Holy Spirit just says a few names that for us give life to our world. Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave this baby a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Obed, he is the father of Jesse. And Jesse, he's the father of David, father of the next king. And guess who David is the father of? Jesus. A widow who is a broken lady. Financially, emotionally, with her family, a broken lady has only one thing she can do, pursue God. God connects her with a younger widow who is a broken young lady who's lost her husband and no children, happens to be daughter-in-law. And together their lives are blessed more than they could ever dream. They become part of the line of the Messiah, of Jesus. And Ruth isn't even from Israel. She's a foreigner. That is what God loves to do with broken lives. So if you're here this morning and you say, but what do I have to offer? Especially for women, but for all of us. You may say, my life isn't exactly the kind of life that I can even offer much to anybody else. This is what God does when you pursue Him. When you pursue Him, that is enough. He will take two broken lives and make them blessed lives as you walk with somebody else in your pursuit of Jesus. That's why all the way through the New Testament, we're told that we're to walk with each other. We're to live as a family. We're to disciple each other. We're to pour into each other. Let me close with these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that, this is why the God of comfort comforts us, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When we need comfort, the God of comfort comforts us so that we can comfort somebody else because we have been comforted, now we can relate to them. It's exactly what Naomi did for Ruth. If you are a person who has gone through deep pain, God will use that to help you help somebody else who's going through deep pain. All you have to do is pursue Jesus. Pursue your walk with Him. God will orchestrate connecting your life. In Titus, we're told, the verses will be there on the screen, I'm not going to read them all, but that older women have an important role in training younger women, training them how to grow in Christ, how to raise their homes, how to raise their families. It's critical that we walk together as women and as men, whether our lives are broken or not. I love the fact that Solomon's very first real proverb in the book of Proverbs, the first real proverb he gives, is talking about mothers. Listen to what Solomon says. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. So for the sons as well, it's not just woman to woman. It's women to younger men. We need to listen. We need to learn. Because in a unique way, women who are created in the image of God as the exact same way men are created in the image of God, we're all created equally. But God, it's almost as if God is so big and so immense, I have to create these two genders to show two different aspects of who I am. Men are going to help train their young children in a certain way that reflects God if they're godly men. But mothers are going to train their children in a certain way that also reflects God in their godly women. We need both. So when you pursue God, even in your brokenness, and you come alongside another person who is also broken, God will bless you and bless them and bless all of us as you keep pursuing God. He loves to take broken lives, bring them together so that you can comfort one another and bless both of them as you walk together in a pursuit of God. Can I just ask you, whether you're a woman or a man, whether your life has been blessed or filled with pain, first of all, are you pursuing God with all your heart? Because you can lose everything else in the world. If you're pursuing God, you're in the right place. And you have everything God needs to use you. Secondly, if you're pursuing God, are you walking with somebody else? Especially somebody younger. Could be a daughter, could be a daughter-in-law, could be a son-in-law, could be just somebody else in the congregation. Are you walking alongside of them so that as you pursue God, they watch you pursuing God and they pursue God? That's when churches dramatically change. And every single one of us can do it. Will you stand with me as we close this morning? I'm so thankful that you came, even though you probably got a message that there was power had been out, but you came back. I'm glad that we're able to gather together. I'm so glad that we can dedicate children and we see God continuing to build our homes. So let's just pray as we go out, and I pray that if you have a mother who's still living, that you bless her today and thank her for the impact that she has had on your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful picture of a totally broken woman that you used to help another very broken woman. As she pursued you, Ruth learned to pursue you. And through the two of them, you blessed all of Israel and even us, because the Messiah came out of the result of their pursuit of you. Lord, help us to pursue you regardless of what our lives have looked like, filled with blessings or filled with pain, probably a little of both. We can all pursue you. That's an opportunity every one of us has. And as we do it, would you match our lives with others around us that we can walk together with them, helping them to pursue you as well. Now may your love richly abide on us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be ours in full, and the peace of the Holy Spirit rest with us as we go from this room to bless the people around us. And we ask especially that those of us who are able could bless our mothers or another mother today. Thank you so much for the gift of mothers that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go to serve him, and thanks again for being here.